If you're able, please join me in the big book of Psalms. Turn to Psalm number 6 in particular. We're going to kind of work our way through some of the Psalms of David that we have not yet talked about. Some of them have negative emotion. Others have a more moderated approach. Some are celebratory. But I just could not figure out exactly where to put these in our verse-by-verse journey through all of Scripture. So I've saved them until this moment when we're in the last 3 years of David's life, in the time where his final years of reign overlap with the beginning years of the reign of his son Solomon. As I've talked about many times before, the Psalms are intended to be felt. And so I don't want to overanalyze these Psalms. I'd prefer us to just feel David's emotion, or the emotion of a psalmist that might have written some of the other ones we're going to look at later, and kind of relate it to how we sometimes feel similarly in our own lives. All right, with that background, let's look at Psalm number 6, which has a superscription to it, to the choir master with stringed instruments according to the Sheminit, which we don't know exactly what that is. Is it an instrument or is it a song tune? Whatever it is, the original people reading this would have understood. A Psalm of David. Now let's listen to the emotion. Oh, he who is, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O he who is, for I am languishing. Heal me, O he who is, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O he who is, how long? So we don't know what caused David to express this emotion that he wishes God would step in and intervene. It may have been back in the time of his sin with Bathsheba and all of the things that were happening after that in his life. Or it could be that this is something that he's expressing in relationship to his current situation, where he is an older man. He's in his later 60s, but he is a man with health problems. And how many of us who are older, who have health issues, have not asked God, how much longer, Lord, do I have to deal with this? Please heal it, or let me deal with it well. Help me. And so here's the emotion that's coming from this psalm. Verse 4, turn, O he who is, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? Now, at this point, we need to talk about the distinction between what the body looks like in death and what happens to it, and what happens to the life force, the soul of a person. The indication from Scripture, and I'm thinking particularly of Luke chapter 16, and also Paul writing in his 1 Corinthian letter, is that before Jesus died for sin and rose again, all souls who died went to a waiting area, the righteous ones to be with Abraham, Isaac, all the others that were righteous, and the unrighteous ones to a place of confinement awaiting their final judgment. After Jesus' resurrection, the souls of the righteous go straight into the presence of God, because it says there that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, why am I bringing this all up? Because as far as the life force of a person is concerned, the moment you die, you either go to be with those who, like you, love the Lord, that's Old Testament time, or you went into the Lord's presence to be with those who love the Lord. So there is not this unconsciousness, and there is praise and glory and honor that we see in the book of Revelation in particular that happen among those who have passed from this life into the God, into God's presence. But here, David and other psalmists who take a similar approach are not focused on that spirit being, that soul who has departed this world and gone into the presence of God. He is concerned with the body. And the body doesn't do anything anymore. It is dead, it is inanimate, and all you can do is pose it in a peaceful pose, wrap it up, and put it away in a grave. And so it says here, in death, there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who's going to praise you? So the idea is that once a person is dead, their life in this world is done. David is asking to stick around a little bit longer. That's what he's saying. Verse 6, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Now at this point, we find out that there's some people that seem to be making his life miserable. And so his response to that is, depart from me, all you workers of evil, for he who is has heard the sound of my weeping. He who is has heard my plea. He who is accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. So David's response to the troublemakers, who are either the ones causing him all this grief or who are adding to his grief by their own bad attitude. He wants them to be put on notice. They need to get out of the way because God is on his side and is going to deal with them. It is interesting that Jesus uses the first line in verse number 8 when he talks about what will happen at the judgment time. The sheep and the goats story is what we're talking about in particular, chapter 25 of Matthew, where the Lord is separating the righteous from the unrighteous on his throne of judgment. And he says to the righteous people, enter into my rest. But to the unrighteous, he says to them these words, get out of here, you workers of evil. I think it also shows up in the idea of those that claim that they're on Jesus' side in the resurrection period. And his response is, you need to get out of here, all you that work evil. I don't know who you are. So this is just the reminder. God, Jesus in particular, is going to sort out every situation eventually. If not here in this world, he will sort it out in the next. Well, let's shift now to Psalm number 9. How about? We'll just kind of stick in this area of the Psalms for several Psalms in a row. Psalm number 9 begins with a superscription. To the choirmaster, according to the Muth Laben, a psalm of David. Again, might be an instrument, might be a song tune. But listen to the emotion. Feel it with David. I will give thanks to he who is with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And that's very often what we're doing on the Lord's Day, isn't it? We're gathering together to sing praise and glory and thanksgiving songs to God. As individuals, one of the nice things about having Christian music is that we can do that on our own, singing these thankful praises to God. Verse 3, when my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. Very similar to what he was singing about in the last psalm, that when people hassle God's people, they need to be put on notice that eventually God is going to deal with that. Verse 5, you have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You've blotted out their names forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. And is it possible that David might be thinking about Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain that reached the threshold of God's patience and were blotted out in his judgment? The very thing that will eventually happen at the second coming of Jesus, when all the unrighteous will face the consequences of their choices. Verse 7, but he who is sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness, and he judges the peoples with uprightness. Now the judges of our world, of our time period, just like all the judges of the past, they've got issues. Sometimes they let their prejudices get the best of them. And on many times, we end up with people that are unscrupulous getting into positions of leadership and authority in judicial matters. And then they will take bribes, or they will pervert justice. Well, God is not like that. He will mete out justice appropriately. Now, thankfully, for those that name the name of Jesus Christ, those who repent and who have been blood-bought by the blood of the Lamb, we will receive mercy instead of judgment or justice. Verse number 9, he who is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O he who is, have not forsaken those who seek you. See, that's part of faith, that we have to know there is a God and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We need to seek God in the place where he is, in his holiness, in his righteousness, and trust that he will take care of the issues that are bothering us. Verse 11, sing praises to he who is, who sits enthroned on Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. So here we see God pictured as being enthroned in Zion. Now, Zion, as I've mentioned many times before, it's a poetic name for the city of Jerusalem in the time of David, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was located. Once the temple is built on the Temple Mount, it kind of shifts its attention to that area where the Ark of the Covenant will be located. But it is also poetic about the eternal point of God's enthronement in the heavenly realms, and how he metes out justice from that point throughout history, and especially into the climax of history when he will bring all justice to its climax. And he will not forget between the time of the incident and when he carries out the judgment. Be gracious to me, O he who is. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. So David asked God to deal out justice, and in response, David is going to give praise and glory and honor to him. Now, we see the word salvation here in close proximity to the name of God. And so I always remind you that that might be an encoding of Jesus, since his name is Yehoshua, he who is salvation. So David may in fact be saying here through the power of the Holy Spirit that he wants to rejoice in Jesus. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made, in the net that they hid their own foot has been caught. The Lord, or he who is, has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands, which is kind of an ironic praise that a boomerang effect has happened. It's a turnabout that people meant evil toward God's people, and instead God flipped it around and let judgment come upon them. Now, right in the middle of this psalm, we've got Higgaon, followed by Selah, which probably both of them are musical notations to let the musicians know what to do at this point. I've suggested many times that Selah is probably, this is where you bring the music up. This is where you make a big deal with the music. It's a crescendo point. But we can't be absolutely certain about that. All right, back to the actual text. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. So even though you see trouble happening in the world, particularly trouble to the disenfranchised, the people without power, God is taking account of all of that. And he will either bring judgment and justice in this time period, or he will meet it out in the eternal time period. Verse 19, arise, O he who is, let not man prevail, let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O he who is, let the nations know that they are but men. Selah. So David prays that everybody will understand that God is on his throne and God will bring justice. Well, Psalm number 10 does not have a heading giving it to David as attribution. But since we're here, let's go ahead and hit it. Why, O he who is, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces he who is. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. Well, his mouth is filled with cursings and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. And he says in his heart, God has forgotten. He's hidden his face. He's never going to see it. So the beginning of this psalm is a poetical complaint that some people just seem to get away with it. That some people are wicked and disingenuous and mean and only about themselves, and they take advantage of the weak and disenfranchised and those without power. And David, or this psalmist, is saying, effectively, that ain't right. Something needs to happen. And so here comes the request part of this psalm. Arise, O he who is. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account. But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. And then we have this this prayer of cursing. This is something we see in several of the Psalms, particularly of David. It's called an imprecatory psalm. It's a psalm where you ask God to bring judgment on someone right now. So this is what he says, verse 15. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. And this is the sort of thing that rises up in the hearts of those that are having bad things done to them and seeing bad things done to others, is a desire to see those people, the offenders, to get something of what should be coming to them for that. But as we've talked about before, and David seems to do in many of his Psalms, it's always best to leave timing in the hands of God. So that's what the psalmist kind of does next. He's asked God to step in and mete out judgment and vengeance. But verse 16, he who is king forever and ever. So the acknowledgement about who's really in charge, it's God. He's the one that calls the shots. The nations perish from his hand, or from his land. Oh, he who is, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. So it's God that's going to make the call on when this judgment falls upon the unrighteous. Let's go ahead and move on to Psalm number 11 with a superscription of To the Choirmaster of David. In he who is, I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to the mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So the psalmist, David, starts out by saying, I've got these problems that are coming on me. How can I just simply say, run away, fly away? Bad things are about to happen. Instead, I need to put my faith and my trust in God. Now, where is God? He is poetically located at wherever his Ark of the Covenant is. Verse 4, he who is in his holy temple. He who is his throne is in heaven. His eyes, his eyelids, test the children of men. So David brings out this idea that while God's earthly throne is here on earth, that is, in the palace of David at this point, later it's going to be in the temple built by Solomon, God's real throne is outside of this dimension. It's outside of this world. It's in the heavenly realms. And from there, he sees everything. Nothing gets past his observation, which is important when you are asking God to intervene. Verse 3, he who is tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. All right, we need to talk about the wording here and its understanding among the Hebrews. The testing of the righteous here is to make sure that something is genuine. It is not trying to make something fail. So God does not push any of us to the point of failure, but he does put us through things that will make us better. So God tests the righteous. and God's soul, that is his very being, hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Now, the words love, hate in the Hebrew culture, love was all about commitment, hate is all about non-commitment. So God is not committed to the wicked. God is not on the side of those that love due to violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. So David seems to be thinking about what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, a place that was completely in love with unrighteousness and wicked behavior and selfishness. And so God, seeing that they are beyond remedy, takes them out in judgment. And so here is David asking God to think about doing the same thing to those that are causing trouble in his time period. But as always, you need to leave things in God's hands. Verse 7, for he who is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. So we need to trust that God will do the right things at the right time. Give mercy where mercy is needed, judgment where judgment is needed, rescue, comfort, encouragement. We just got to trust God to get it right. While we can still appeal to him for the things that are in our heart. But it is best over time that our hearts come closer and closer into alignment with God, because you know what the scripture says is that God would have everyone come to repentance and to come to the knowledge of the truth and to be saved. And so that needs to be our same attitude as well, even though sometimes we get so frustrated with the people that are making our lives a living hell. So let's do as the scripture says, pray for those who persecute us and cause trouble in our lives, and pray that they will come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ.